The Bible says in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a human that he should change his mind. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? You and I should live no other way other than being extremely confident in what God has given us in terms of his promises.
Some people think that because Israel rejected Christ, that God has rejected Israel. But today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip helps you understand God's continued relationship with Israel from a biblical perspective. You'll hear some encouraging truths about God and his promises that you can take to heart. But before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that will help you pray more soul-searching prayers that inspire you to pursue God's calling for your life.
Ready to radically upgrade your prayer life? Still stuck in bless me mode? You have come to the right place if you are ready for dangerous prayers.
We're going to really start praying three new prayers. And I want to warn you, these are not easy prayers. These are not safe prayers. These are not benign prayers. We're calling them dangerous prayers, but they're dangerous in a good way. In fact, if you ask my opinion, most people I know in this part of the world, most people's prayers are way too safe.
That's Craig Rochelle from his book, Dangerous Prayers. And this is our summer resource offer. Get it if you are ready to get out of your comfort zone.
What I want to do is I want to arm you with some prayers that are not safe to pray. In fact, just know going into them, when you pray these prayers, you're really asking God to do something that will often take you out of your comfort zone.
Unlock your prayer potential with Craig Rochelle's book, Dangerous Prayers. It's our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer, or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, another clip from Craig's book, Dangerous Prayers.
We're going to talk about a very dangerous prayer where we ask God to break us. Break me, God. You want to pray a dangerous prayer, you ask God to break you. That's the last thing any of us want. But on the other side of brokenness is a real intimacy with God and a dependence on him that you cannot get to any other way but through brokenness.
We all have enough encouraging books. Get one that will grab you by the throat and get your attention.
We're going to pray, send me. In other words, instead of saying, God, I'll do what I want to do for you, we're going to say, God, I'm signing a blank contract, basically. Whatever, whenever, however, God, I'm available to you. Whatever you want to do, my life is yours. You send me.
ConnectWithSkip.com/offer, or you can call 800-922-1888.
Okay, we're in Romans chapter 9 as we get into our study with Skip Heitzig.
We live in a day and an age of polarization. Political parties don't trust each other. The rhetoric is amped up way too high. And you will hear both sides of the political aisle accusing one another with words like liar, fraud, fake, untrue. You hear it on both sides. My take on it is it doesn't just reflect a political condition. It reflects the human condition. I found a book some time ago that has a chapter in it. It's a book of research and polls. The chapter called American Liars. And according to their polling, 91% of Americans admit to lying routinely about matters they consider trivial. So here's an example. That meal was delicious. You're thinking, I wouldn't feed that to my cat. But you don't say that, nor should you say that. But you're not being honest. I don't quite know how to get around that. Or if you say, oh no, you look great. You don't need to lose any weight. You're perfect. You may not be thinking that, but you say that. Or you say, no, I'm great. I'm good. When you may not be all that fine. So 91% of Americans admit to lying routinely about matters they consider trivial. 36% of those say they tell big lies about important matters that hurt other people. Here's the breakdown. According to this research, men lie more than women. Was that funny? Men lie more than women. Young men lie more than older men. The unemployed will lie more than those with jobs. And the poor will lie more than the rich. And finally, liberals lie more than conservatives. Now, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what I read. I think most often the lies come from broken promises. And the good news is that we have in our hands a book filled with promises from a promise-giving and promise-keeping God. Do you know that in your Bible you have 31,173 verses in total? That is 23,000 in the Old Testament, about 8,000 verses in the New Testament. Of all those verses, it is estimated there are 7,487 promises that God made to us. The Bible says in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a human that he should change his mind. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? You and I should live no other way other than being extremely confident in what God has given us in terms of his promises. I don't know how you treat God's promises. There is a story about when America was first being settled and a man wanted to cross the Mississippi River early in the wintertime. The water where he was crossing was frozen over. He didn't know how much the ice would hold his weight. So he decided he had to cross it. There was no bridge. He got on all fours to distribute his weight evenly, and he moved very, very slowly, very cautiously. But then he hears a noise, and he turns to look, and he sees a horse-drawn carriage weighted down with all sorts of supplies driving over the ice. The man is sitting aboard with the horses, and he's singing, and he's smiling, obviously very confident that that ice would hold him, which it did. So which are you like? Are you like the guy that is creeping on the promises, or are you standing firmly on the promises? With that as a background, we come to Romans chapter 9. And the issue at stake in Romans chapter 9 is that the promises of God are under scrutiny, especially the promises that God made to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Now let me explain. When Paul writes the book of Romans, there is a shift occurring in the demographics of the church at the time. You know that the early church, when it first started, it was all Jewish. It started in Jerusalem. The people who believed in the Messiah were Jewish believers. But as time went on, that began to change. At this point, there are far more Gentile believers in this Jesus than Jewish believers, even though it's a Jewish Messiah and the promises are Jewish promises. Israel, as a nation, has rejected Christ, and the Gentiles have embraced him. So the issue is, since they have pushed Jesus aside, has God rejected them? That brings us to chapter 9. It is the new section of the book of Romans. And if you remember, if not, I'll just tell you again. But the book of Romans can be divided into four sections. Section 1, from chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, is all about the wrath of God. Paul places all of humanity under the death sentence. But then that is eclipsed by the grace of God. So chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to chapter 8, verse 39, is all about the grace of God. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 brings us to the third of the four sections of the book of Romans, which is under the banner, the plan of God for the Jew and the Gentile. This is the plan of God. So chapter 9, 10, and 11 is like a trilogy, the Israel trilogy. Chapter 9 is about Israel's past. Chapter 10, principally about Israel's present. Chapter 11, about Israel's future. We're going to look at chapter 9. We're not going to read all the verses, but we're going to read many of them. And I want to show you a four-tiered strategy of God in relation to the nation of Israel. I'm calling this message, God, the Jew, and you. So let me give you that strategy. Number one, God's pick is Israel. God chose that nation for a very specific reason. Let's go to verse 1 of Romans 9. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul begins by acknowledging that God picked the nation of Israel. Why? To reveal himself, to reveal his plan, and to eventually reveal his son. If you look at those few verses that we just read, he lists several advantages, several benefits that they have. I want you to notice, first of all, the adoption. No other nation on the planet could say that they were God's special treasure like Israel could. In fact, God even said in Exodus chapter 4, Israel is my son, my firstborn. He regarded that nation as like an adopted son brought into the family. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord declared, out of all the nations on the earth, I have chosen you as my special treasure. So they have the adoption. Second, they have the glory. Have you ever heard the term Shekinah or Shekinah glory? It is not a biblical term. It comes from rabbinic literature. But it's a word that means the presence of God. And it's a reference to primarily that cloud in the wilderness that led them, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and then it rested over the tabernacle and eventually the temple. That's the presence of God, or the glory of God. Third, the covenants. A covenant is an agreement, a pact, a deal. So God made a covenant with Abraham for the land. God made a covenant with Moses for the people of the land. God made a covenant with David for the Messiah who will come to those people in that land. Next, he says, the giving of the law. If you think about it, every book of the Bible is Jewish except for two, Old and New Testament. The two exceptions are the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts, both written by Luke, a Gentile. But the rest of them are Jewish scriptures, special revelation of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Then he mentions the service of God, that is the temple service. They were allowed to administrate that worship center so the people could have fellowship with God as he dwelt among them. Next, and this is really germane to this study, the promises. I mentioned 7,487 promises God made to us. Many of them were promises God gave to that nation. God promised them a land, God promised them an eternal kingdom, and God promised them a Messiah. If you were to go to the nation of Israel today, make it to the West Bank. There is a town in the West Bank that was called in antiquity Bethel. It is in the center of the land. We don't take groups there because of where it's situated, but you can go there. I've been there a couple of times. There's a sign at one of the intersections just outside of Bethel, sponsored by a local grocer. He owns a store, and the sign reads this: here in Bethel, 3,800 years ago, the Creator of the world promised the land of Israel to the people of Israel. It is by virtue of this promise that we dwell today in Haifa, Tel Aviv, Shiloh, and Hebron. In other words, they're saying the only reason we're still here is because God made promises to us for us to be here. And so they're there. As the list continues, verse 5, of whom are the fathers? Who are they? The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, all of them belong to Israel. Israel began by God choosing one man, one person, by the name of Abraham. He wasn't Jewish, he was a Gentile. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He lived in the Mesopotamian River Valley. And God said to him, through you, I'm going to make a great nation. Which proves that God has an incredible sense of humor. That God is going to take an old man with an infertile wife and say, I'm going to make out of you guys a great nation. But he did. You know the story. She had a baby. The family grew. That family went on to produce lots of children. They eventually went down to Egypt as a family, stayed there 400 years, became slaves in Egypt, were delivered from Egypt across the Sinai Desert into the land of Canaan, where they populated that land, settled that land, grew in numbers, developed a monarchy there under King Saul, David, Solomon, a whole bunch of other kings, eventually taken captive but brought back into that land. And if you go to the Middle East today, you can still walk in the land of Israel. Against all odds, it still exists. Today, there are 9 million people living in that small little state of Israel. 6.7 million are Jewish. It has indeed become a great nation with a $300 billion per year gross domestic product. It is the fourth leading exporter of citrus to the world. It is the third leading exporter of flowers to the world. From one man who is old with an infertile wife to a nation of slaves in Egypt, to a land God gave them so that God could showcase his glory through that little nation. The greatest blessing that they showcased is mentioned in verse 5, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Now, if you're looking for a verse that encapsulates the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ, it's hard to beat that one. Saying Jesus has a Jewish background, but he's God. He's the eternally blessed God. Amen. Jesus was a Jewish man. He was dedicated in the Jewish temple. He went through the Jewish bar mitzvah. He went to the Jewish Passover. And so salvation came to the Jews through a Jew. Do you remember the conversation Jesus had at the well of Samaria with the woman who said, look, we have our own little worship system. We do our own thing. You Jews do your own thing. Jesus said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. God made promises to that nation singularly. It's why I love to go there. I think you've guessed that I love to go there. I've been there 41 times now. I plan to go back in February with a group of about 250 or so of you. And why do we go there? Why do I keep going back? Well, that's where Abraham came. That's where the prophets preached. That's where David reigned. That's where Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again from the dead, and is coming back to Jerusalem. This sort of mystifies some people. Some even Christians wonder why we evangelicals support Israel so much. What's the big deal about Israel? Why do you guys support Israel? First of all, let me say we don't support everything Israel does politically, modern Israel. We really support God's covenant to Israel. Because of that, we support Israel. God made all of these promises, and he is keeping them. And we believe, especially according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, that God has future plans for this nation. God has plans for the future of Israel, as we'll see. I've always loved that little quip I've shared with you before by William Norman Ewer. It's a quirky little thing. Listen to how it goes. How odd of God to choose the Jews. That's half of it. How odd of God to choose the Jews, but not so odd as those who choose the Jewish God but spurn the Jews. In other words, if you choose to follow God, know that what you're getting is a God who developed this nation of Israel and still has future plans for the Jewish nation. So God's pick is Israel. That's the first tier in this four-tier strategy. Second, God's preference is independent. Look at verse 6. Paul says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. That word means fall short or fail. God's word, God's promise didn't fail. Why not? We'll keep reading. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But, now he's quoting Genesis 21, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. That is, Those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as a seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, and having done nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That's Genesis 25. As it is written, verse 13, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, that's a bothersome verse. I'll get to that in a minute. Paul is saying this, look, God's promise to Israel has not failed. Why not? Because some Jews did believe. And for those Jews who did believe, they are a part of God's elect remnant. So the rejection of Christ by the majority does not negate the promise of God to the minority. He still has a covenant with them. In fact, God's choice to save is not based upon physical descent nor human merit. So, God doesn't operate on the basis of human connection, who you're related to. God's choice does not operate on the basis of human perfection, working really hard, earning your way to God. But God operates on the basis of divine election. So he could say, before the kids were born, the older will serve the younger. Not after they were born. The two examples he uses are Abraham and Isaac. Both of them had sons. Abraham had Ishmael first, then Isaac, but the promise was not to the firstborn, though that was the culture, and that was what the cultural law demanded, that the firstborn would get the inheritance, but it skipped the firstborn, went to the secondborn, Isaac, son of promise. Same with Isaac and Rebekah. They had two kids, Esau and Jacob. Esau, the firstborn, should have gotten the inheritance. He didn't. It went to Jacob. Now go down to verse 13. This is the bothersome verse. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So what's up with that? Okay, verse 13 is a quote out of Malachi. That's the last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. When Malachi chapter 1 was written, it was 1,000 years after Jacob and Esau were born. So 1,000 years after they were born, nations developed from Jacob and Esau. Jacob developed the nation of Israel. Esau developed the nation of Edom, which hated the worship of God, hated the Jewish people, were enemies, sworn enemies to them. So what Malachi is speaking of is not the person of Jacob and Esau, but the descendants of Jacob and Esau. It's a statement that has to do with national election, not individual. These two boys produced two nations. Now, again, this is a bothersome verse. There was once a seminary student who said to his professor, happened to be Griffith Thomas, the great eminent British / Welsh scholar. And the student said, Professor, I'm having a problem with Romans chapter 9, verse 13, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. What's up with that? And the professor looked down at the verse and he said, you know, I have a problem with that verse too, but my problem is different from yours. I don't understand why God loved Jacob. No matter how you look at this doctrine of election, it's hard to get your mind around it. It's hard to figure out how God can predetermine and elect you before you are born, but then demand that you make a choice to follow him after you are born.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message for you from the series Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip to tell you how you can help keep these teachings coming your way as you help connect others to God's Word.
The Bible is full of promises by a promise-keeping God, and our goal is to share all those promises with friends like you to encourage and strengthen you in your faith. That's why we make these Bible teachings available to you, but we rely on listener support to make that possible. So, if this ministry has blessed you, I'd like to invite you to be a partner in keeping these messages coming to you and others. Here's how you can give to connect many more people to God's Word.
call 800-922-1888 to give. That's 800-922-1888. You can also give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. As always, thank you for your partnership. Did you know there's an exciting biblical resource available right at your fingertips through your mobile device? Skip has several Bible reading plans available in the YouVersion Bible app. Simply search Skip Heisek in the app. Be sure to come back Monday as Skip talks more about what God's relationship with Israel means for you today.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heisek is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.